Encouraging Others Around You is the ministry session we're about to hear from Brother Rick Hauck. Brother Rick Hauck is the chairman of the Bible department at West Coast Baptist College and also oversees the Family Foundation's adult Bible class at Lancaster Baptist Church. This session was part of the Spiritual Leadership Conference 2010, hosted by Dr. Paul Chapel and the Lancaster Baptist Church.
This session is Encouraging Others Around You, and we want to begin by looking at Acts chapter 4, and we're going to primarily look at the life of a man by the name of Barnabas, who's first introduced to us in Acts chapter 4. And when I think of examples in the Bible of people who were encouragers, Barnabas was the first to come to my mind. Now, there's others. I think of Jonathan, how he encouraged David. And I think of others who were encouragers. But Barnabas is the one that sticks out in my mind. And I think as we go through and look at some things that he did in his life, we'll understand why he was such a great encourager. But notice here in chapter 4 of Acts, in verse 36, it says, "And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Now, as we begin this lesson, the first thing we want to look at here is in the life of Barnabas, we want to see that first of all, his life was a life of encouragement by the very example that he lived. And as we look at this example of things, notice that he's called Barnabas, but his name was Joseph. But notice it says here, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation. Now, the word consolation literally means the son of rest. The son of rest. And it's the idea of bringing comfort, giving support, lending support, consoling. We think of the word consolation, it's the idea of consoling or comforting. And really, when you think about it, Barnabas didn't walk around and say, "Hi, my name's Son of Consolation. I'm a comforter." No, he did not give himself that name. It was the apostles who gave Barnabas that name. So obviously, he was living a life of being an encourager. And we're going to see that throughout the examples here in the book of Acts in his life. But I want to focus on two things there in the defining of consoling, because that's the first thing we see here is that he, by example, it was in the area of consoling people. And the word console, there's two words I want us to notice there. First of all, the word comfort. He was given his name, as we said, by the apostles because he was one who was comforting people. He was encouraging people, giving consolation to them. Second of all, there's the word support. And I want you to notice something here. And sometimes, you know, Jerry asks, why did God put that in the Bible? You know, that's what always fascinates me. Why did God put that little detail in the Bible? Notice what it says here about him. It says, Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation. Notice what it says, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus. Now, a Levite, of course, obviously was talking about the tribe of Levi, but also the Levites, if you know anything about the Old Testament, they were the tribe that was designated as the keepers of the temple or the tabernacle. They were to carry out and lead the nation in worship. They were to lead the nation in keeping them straight according to the law and the sacrifices and the feasts and all those things. So in other words, and in New Testament times, they were also the scribes. They were the ones who were the doctors of the law. They were the ones who were making sure that the Word of God was being kept and preserved, and they were the ones making the copies of it as they were commanded in the book of Deuteronomy. And so what that says about this man, Barnabas, is that even before he was saved, he was familiar with the Word of God. He was familiar with the Old Testament law. He was familiar with the culture, the teachings of the Jewish people and God's people. And this would have been helpful with instruction and application of God's Word in those early days of the church. Because remember, they didn't have a New Testament yet. So a lot of the teachings, you read the sermons in the book of Acts, where were they all from? Old Testament texts. I mean, Peter preached from Joel, you know, on the day of Pentecost. And of course, their sermons always came around to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and the fulfillment of the Old Testament. But as we look at the life of Barnabas, I want us to realize today, every one of us, before we were saved, there was things that came into our life that we would call our backgrounds, okay? For instance, educational backgrounds. There's probably folks sitting in here who probably have college degrees. There's others who maybe didn't go to college. Maybe they went into some type of a vocational type of employment or vocation. We have moms. We have dads in here. We have husbands, wives. In other words, we have all kinds of things that have been brought into our lives that have brought us to the place where God wants us, and to take our experiences, to take the talents that God's given us, and to use them to be a blessing to others. That's part of encouragement. And so I picture Barnabas being one of those men that was just, hey, fellas, whatever you need me to do today, let me be a help. Let me be encouragement. I want to encourage. Who needs encouragement? By the way, some of you that God's blessed you, and some of you that are assistant pastors and so forth, God's blessed you with understanding the scriptures, and you've been saved for a while, and you're growing, and you know doctrine and teaching. There are men and women, as they get saved, they need somebody to come alongside of them and encourage them. And sometimes steer them away from false doctrine. And brother, you know it's out there. Okay? You know, it's always amazing to me when somebody first gets saved and all of a sudden they go to work and they start telling people they got saved, and all of a sudden here comes some charismatic that never let them know anything, says, now, I need to tell you, brother, you need the full gospel. Well, I got news for you. He got the full gospel when he got saved. Okay? But you got those type of people. Like Paul said, you have few fathers and 10,000 instructors. But part of the purpose of the church and part of the purpose of assembling together is to provoke one another unto love and good works. And so every member of the church is vital in being an encourager to those around them. Like, for instance, one of the things that we're encouraged to do, and pastor does this all the time, and all of us try to do this, but when somebody visits our church, and maybe they're not even saved yet, they visit our church, and we'll say, well, hey, Frank, it's nice to meet you today. Where are you from? Oh, I'm from Lancaster. Great, great. What do you do here? I work out at Edwards Air Force Base. I'm in the aerospace. Oh, great. Hey, have you met John Alvarez over here? Brother Alvarez works in the aerospace. What are we doing? We're trying to get him associated with somebody else who has that background. Folks, you don't know how much that makes people feel comfortable when they say, oh, he works out at Edwards. Hey, where do you work? Oh, I work over in this division. Hey, I work over there. In fact, I think we've met in the past couple times. Oh, yeah. What have you done? You've immediately broken down that defense mechanism because they're in a new place and new people, new faces. And all of a sudden, there's somebody who has something in common. So don't ever think, well, you know, how can God use me? You know, I'm a gardener, or I'm a sanitation collector, or I'm an engineer, whatever. God can use every one of us in the place that we're at to encourage others who are there. And so never downplay what God has brought in your life. You say, Brother Hauk, you don't know what my life was like before I was saved. No, but God does. And sometimes your testimony can be a help to somebody else who maybe is coming out of that same background. You may not go there and share all of the past, you know, failures, sins, and those kind of things, but just the fact that you know, hey, this guy's coming out of drugs, and I had some drug issues before I was saved, you can understand maybe some of the struggles he's going through because you went through those. See? And I think that's what Barnabas was doing. He was just going around the church looking for people who needed encouragement. And he was also trying to encourage the leaders of the church because obviously, here's the thing, Barnabas was known by the apostles and they gave him the nickname. They said, hey, that man is a consoler. He is a son of comfort. He's one who is encouraging others. Let's, you know, I like that. Let's call him Barnabas. Now, wouldn't that be great if somebody, you know, you're going around church and they say, oh, hey, there goes the encourager. How many of you know Rick Bishop? How many of you know the man with the white beard that's down in the bookstore and he's always coming up to you, talking to you, encouraging you? He's like a Barnabas around here. And we got a lot of other guys like that around here. What are they doing? They're just trying to encourage people. You know? And so that's what Barnabas was doing. So realize this. Now, what experiences and trials we have faced in our lives also help us to encourage others in their time of need. Let me give you an example. My wife, back in 1998, my wife's mom had a stroke, 1997, I guess. And she was in the process of recovering, and she was making good progress. And she was getting very excited. She had a goal because my oldest daughter was getting ready to graduate from I think, high school at the time. And she was hoping to get well enough that they could come out for my daughter's graduation. And I'll never forget, it was the week of our big banquet that we were having to raise money for. I think it was for, it was for the worship center. And we got a phone call on a Tuesday night from my wife's dad that she suddenly just passed away. She had some kind of a thing go on in her heart that everything reversed the way it's supposed to work, and within seconds she was gone. And I mean, it was a total shock because she was making recovery, she was doing great, and I remember when we got off the phone, it's just a shock right away. And all I could do that night, because there was no words that you can bring comfort, but the Word of God can bring comfort. And we started just reading the Psalms. And through that trial, my wife really came to love Psalm 61. And since then, she's used that psalm when others have needed encouragement. And especially verse 2, which says this, "From the end of the earth I will cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." And I can't tell you how many times not only my wife, but I have used those verses to try to encourage Christians. I've used it in counseling. I've used it when somebody else is going through sorrow or trials. Now, had we not gone through that trial, had my wife not gone through the loss of her mom, she may not have discovered that great psalm and that great verse, which I've seen help and comfort people when they're going through things where they're just totally overwhelmed by something, and you give them that verse and it's like, wow. Now, the greatest way we can comfort and encourage people, of course, is through the Word of God and just, but sometimes just being there with them, praying with them, sitting with them. You don't always have to say anything. Just your presence is a help, an encouragement. And so we need to realize that every experience, every trial, every experience of labor, work, education, whatever, all of those things play into this whole application of being a help and a consolation to others. Now, the second thing here is, let me get to it, is by giving. Notice verse 37 of Acts 4. It says, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. The second thing we see here is that not only was Barnabas one who, by example, was giving consolation and consoling people, but also by his giving, by his giving. Notice here that Barnabas set an example in giving. He sold land that he owned, and he gave it all to the apostles to use, because there was a lot of folks at that time, because of their salvation, they were being ostracized by the Jews in Jerusalem, and they needed help financially. And so what do we see here? We see that he gave of his possessions. Folks, no better way you can encourage people than by your giving. Pastor talked about this morning how he tries to be an encouragement by giving and letting the people see that he's giving. And, you know, sometimes there's people who are a little bit leery of tithing, you know, when they first get saved, and giving. And your testimony of how God taught you to give can be a blessing to others. Now, if you haven't learned how to tithe yet, now it's time to learn. Then you can help somebody else later, see? And second of all, he gave what was temporal to gain what was eternal. And folks, think about this. When you're thinking about life, don't look at the job, the vocation, the career you have as that's the big goal. I haven't heard too many people on their deathbed say, boy, Brother Hauk, you know, I wish I had spent more time in my career and at the office. That's usually not what they say. A lot of times they'll say, I wish I'd spent more time serving the Lord. I wish I'd have spent more time with my family. I wish I'd have spent more time dealing with things that matter more for eternity. One thing that Barnabas had in mind was he had some possessions, and he sold some of those things. I don't know if he sold all of it, but he sold the land he had. And his mind was not on the temporal, but the eternal. And I think if we're going to be encouragers, especially in the area of giving, think about give to your family, give to others in the church. And I don't mean just financially, monetarily. I'm talking about giving of your time. Think about this, giving your time to go soul winning. You're giving your time to go out and tell the lost something that can bring eternal comfort to them, eternal life. I mean, you talk about a comforting message. And it's funny, I got a phone call, this is about maybe a month and a half ago, got a phone call from a guy, I didn't know who he was. He said, hi, my name's, I'll just say for the sake of it, my name's Buford. It wasn't his name, but we'll just use Buford. Hi, my name's Buford, and I need some marital counseling, and I worked with one of your college students there, and he gave the name of the college student. He says, and he's encouraged me at times to call and get help, and I need some help because our family's kind of breaking up. And I said, all right, well, you and your wife come in, and we set up a time. They came in, and as we started talking about the counseling and so forth, the first thing I ask him is, do you know if you die today, you go to heaven or not? And he didn't. And so I began to go through the plan of salvation. And about 30 minutes later, in the office there, he bowed his head and accepted Christ as his Savior. Now, that didn't resolve all of his problems, but that certainly is a good start. And by the way, that solved the biggest problem he's got, where he's going to spend eternity. And folks, we got to realize that's what the ministry is about. That's what the church is about, is encouraging others, the lost as well as the saved. And that's what Barnabas was doing. He was giving his life to serve those in the church and to win souls and just to be an encourager wherever he went. Jim Elliot said this, who was one of the five missionaries that was killed down in South America back in the 50s. He says, no man is a fool who gives what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. Let me say it again. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. In other words, God says he has given us a lot of things. But sometimes we get so involved in the things that the devil wants us to get focused on that we're missing the most important things. And one of those is to be encouraging to other people. Now, so we see then that in this passage here, that Barnabas set an example for the early church and really for us today of being a consoler, an encourager, okay? Secondly, we want to see that not only we want to see his example that we should be encouragers, but by exhortation. Now go over to Acts chapter 11, and here we'll see how he exhorted, how he encouraged people over in Acts chapter 11. And look at verse 22. Acts 11, 22. It says, then glad tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. Now, what was the glad tidings? Well, they'd heard that there were those when the persecution came in chapter 8 and many of the believers were scattered. Some went up as far as Antioch in Syria. And there they began to see not only Jews get saved, but they started seeing Gentiles get saved. And that was exciting. And so they sent Barnabas up there. Notice what it says there in verse 24. Verse 23. Let me get back to verse 22. I didn't finish it, did I? And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Now, look at this. First of all, notice the exaltation of God's grace. Here was a man, first of all, that when he came there, he wasn't jealous that, oh, well, this church is growing, but, you know, they're including Gentiles. That's why they're growing. No, he went in there with this attitude of, man, this is exciting, because he saw the grace of God at work. And that's where, folks, first of all, we got to forget self and start looking at the grace of God that's working in people's lives. And in Matthew chapter 21 and verses 42 through 44, just as Jesus mentions this, what Barnabas was seeing was God's hand at work, and he acknowledged that in this new church and these new believers in Antioch. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Folks, every time we see somebody get saved, every time a new church gets planted, every time we see a church that has a victory day, every time you see a Christian in your church that's had victory in their life, you know what we ought to say? It's marvelous in our eyes what the Lord is doing. See? And Jesus goes on, he says this, therefore say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Now, he goes on, if he says, isn't the work of God marvelous in our eyes? But he says, look, he says, you're going to miss out, because God is going to pull the blessing from the nation of Israel. And he says, I'm going to give it to a new nation. In other words, I'm going to give it to the Gentiles. I'm going to let the gospel go out to the Gentiles now, not just to Israel. And he also gives them a warning. He says, whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Now, what is he talking about there? Well, the stone he's talking about goes back to Deuteronomy. He's talking about the rock, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, you fall on the rock in mercy and grace, and guess what? You'll be broken. You'll be humbled. That will bring you to salvation. But he says, if you don't humble yourself and you don't get saved, and the rock falls on you, you're going to be destroyed. Now, here's the thing. Folks, anytime we see somebody get saved, anytime a Christian can be encouraged in the local church so that they are doing the work of God, we need to be a part of that work. We need to exhort them to do that. Why? Because, number one, we need to see the lost rescued. We need to see people going out and rescuing the perishing, caring for the dying. And we need to see that we have a wonderful message, and God has individually, uniquely designed each of us to be used in the local church for his purpose. It's not my church and it's not my life. And God's purpose and direction for my life is not my doing, it's his doing. And whatever he wants me to do in the church, if it can be an encouragement to them, and if it's in the purpose of reaching the lost, then that's part of exhortation. And I think sometimes we do too much comparing of, you know, well, I'm not like brother so-and-so. Well, if you were like brother so-and-so, then you'd be identical twins. And God didn't make any identical twins. Even identical twins are not identical. He made every one of us unique because there are people that you can encourage and reach that others can't. And there's others that will reach people that you can't. So stop looking at everybody else in the church and thinking, well, I'm just not like brother so-and-so. I don't have an outgoing personality. I can't do this or that. Okay. Let God use you the way he wants to use you. Don't worry about Sister Betty Lou or Brother Buford, okay? You worry about what God wants to do through you, see? Because you're unique and you'll be used in a unique way. And we all can be encouragers in that way. Now, not only do we see the exaltation of God's grace, but we see an exaltation. That's why I don't like outlines, because I always get behind or ahead or something. Okay, we see an exhilaration for God's people. So we see an exaltation of God's grace. We see an exhilaration for God's people. Notice what it says there, the first part of verse 23 again. Who, when he came and he had seen the grace of God, was what? Was glad. He was glad. Are you glad when you see other people succeed in the Christian life? Or do you get jealous? Or even sometimes maybe even get a little angry at God. Well, God, how come you didn't do that in my life? And then you start making excuses. Well, I know why he got blessed with a new car. Yeah, he's probably just not tithing. Maybe that's why he got a new car, because he is tithing. Did you ever think of that? See? And so here was a man who was so not worried about himself that when he saw what was going on, he says, man, I was gladdened by it. He was excited. That word glad there means to rejoice or to be glad, to rejoice exceedingly. In other words, he was glad and rejoicing at the success of other Christians. Now, I don't know about you, but, you know, it was exciting the day I got saved. Man, I will never forget the day I got saved. But you know what's even more exciting? Is when the Lord uses you to maybe share the gospel with somebody and God saves them. And then you begin to work in their life and help mentor them and disciple them, encourage them and so forth. And now they're winning souls. You know, most people don't know the Sunday school teacher that led D.L. Moody to the Lord, but everybody knows D.L. Moody. I don't think he was all upset and jealous because D.L. Moody won hundreds of thousands and even they say a million people came to Christ through D.L. Moody. Why? That's fruit to his account. That is fruit to his account. And sometimes it comes back to bless you in ways you never realize. You know, pastor used to tell us, he says, now, you be kind and nice to everybody in the church because someday your child may marry their child and you're going to be relatives. Little did I know when I led Ryan Johnson at 8 years old to Christ that one day he'd be my son-in-law. And now he's in the ministry. So any fruit he gets, guess what? Goes to my account too. Am I jealous of him? Are you kidding? I'm loving it. I'm loving it because I'm getting old. Plus, you know, he gave me a grandchild. So, I mean, you know, he helped, you know. I mean, he helped, you know. Wasn't all him, you know. But I mean, you know, but think about this. Look, you encourage someone who maybe got saved, that you led personally to Christ, or maybe somebody else led them to Christ, and then God just somehow put you with them, and you encourage them, and they start winning souls. You're getting fruit to your account. Man, root them on. And sometimes it encourages you to keep going too, you know. But, you know, here's what I found out. I have two grandchildren. I told my wife when our granddaughter was born, I said, you know, we should have just skipped kids and went right to grandkids. I mean, this is great. I'm loving it. I'm loving it. I'm enjoying the fruit of my children now with their children. But think about it in the spiritual sense. You lead someone to Christ, and they start leading people to Christ. You may have great, 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 great grandchildren. Think about how many the Apostle Paul has. And those early apostles. I mean, it's an amazing thing when you think about it. So who, and you say, well, I don't know. I don't think I've really influenced. I don't know if I've even led anybody to Christ. You don't know. But you just stay faithful at encouraging people and winning souls. And you're going to see someday the fruit, and you're going to see the lineage of the fruit of being a spiritual grandparent and a spiritual parent, and you're going to stand there. We're all going to stand in amazement, I think, at the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to say, man, Lord, I didn't realize you did all that. Because it is the Lord that's going to do it all. But we get to be part of it, see? And so here, he was excited. And I believe one of the reasons that Barnabas was sent up there is because they said, hey, let's send Barnabas. He's the encourager. Let's get him up there. I mean, we send old Sourpuss over there. He might get them discouraged. You know, and if we send Harry Heretic up there, he'll get them all messed up in bad doctrine. Let's send Barnabas up there. He'll encourage them. And sure enough, boy, he got excited. In fact, he got so excited, he never came back to Jerusalem. He joined the church there. But here, you know what's sad? You know what's really sad? Barnabas was gladdened. He was not saddened because he could rejoice in the success of other Christians. But here's what I think the scourge of the Christian life can be sometimes is jealousy. It can be in the ministry. It can be in the church pew. And that is a terrible thing. You say, well, how do we conquer that? Well, notice what it says about him. In verse 24, it says, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost. Now, that's the theme this week, by his Spirit. And folks, I'm going to be honest with you. If you're going to be the right kind of encourager in the church, we got to be full of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, not your spirit or my spirit or a rotten spirit, the Holy Spirit. When we're filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit, we're going to rejoice in what the Spirit rejoices in. Do you remember in the Old Testament when Abraham called in his faithful servant Eleazar and he made him put his hand under his thigh and he says, you swear to me that you'll get a wife for my son Isaac and not from the heathen in this land, but go back to my nativity and get a wife for him. And you remember he got those camels and he traveled across the desert and he got over there and before he did anything else, he just prayed. He said, Lord, I want to do what's right. I want to please my you know, master Abraham, and so lead me. And he says, I being the way, the Lord led me. And who comes down the road but who? Rebecca. And he kind of put a fleece out. The Lord says, now whoever will not only offer me something to drink, but will feed or will water my camels, that's the one. And she comes down and she says, you need some water, sir? Oh, that'd be fine, ma'am. Thank you. Hey, let me while you're refreshing yourself, let me water the camels. Now, you think, well, what's the big deal? Do you know how much a camel drinks? He didn't have one. It said he had camels. Probably had 8 or 9. They drink at least 10 gallons, 20 gallons apiece. They just come across the desert, so they're thirsty. Can you imagine how many times she dipped down, brought it up, poured it in, dipped down, brought it up, poured it in? That was a good working woman. But here's the thing. When he brought her back, he wasn't jealous. He rejoiced because he was able to get a bride for his master's son. That's what the Holy Spirit's doing. He's getting a bride for the bridegroom. Who's the bridegroom? Jesus Christ. And so, look, if we can't rejoice in what the Holy Spirit rejoices in, we're not rejoicing in the bride. Because that's what he's here to do, to use us to get a bride. And we're part of that bride, by the way. Now, we must be filled with Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, we know that verse. Be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but what? Be filled with the Spirit. By the way, that word be filled there, it's in the imperative mood in Greek. That means it's a command. We're commanded to be filled with the Spirit. You know why? Because when we're filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit, then we're going to act in the way the Holy Spirit's going to act. And what is one of the main things that Jesus said? When I go away, I will send to you another what? Comforter. It's natural, spiritually natural, for us to be comforters and consolers and encouragers, because that's what the Holy Spirit's whole ministry is about. That's exciting. I get to co-labor with the Holy Spirit. Now, this couple, I feel sorry for them. I don't think they're fundamentalists. But they made a statement. They said, the longer we serve in ministry, the more we see that pretty much everyone is envying everyone else. It is really pitiful. None of us has the circumstances we really want, and the circumstances we have always provide us with challenges. What a shame it is when we allow such envy and resentment to hinder the Christian fellowship that ought to be one of our chief blessings in this life. So often, we as Christians, because we act and react in the flesh, we miss the blessing of being an encouragement and encouraging one another in the ministry.
Well, I noticed that Pastor had so-and-so, he had that family over to his house, but we haven't been over to his house.
Well, maybe that family's going through something you don't know they're going through. Bible says comparing yourselves with yourselves is not wise. Maybe the reason you haven't been over to the pastor's house because he believes you're a strong spiritual Christian. Look, I don't know how many times I've been to the pastor's house. It hadn't been very many over the years, and I've been here 21 years. I'm not going to get all bent out of shape because I haven't been over to the pastor's house. You know why? Because we're busy having people over to our house trying to encourage them. And I learned it from my pastor. He loves to encourage people. He loves to encourage our church family. He loves to encourage preachers. And you know what? It's fun. It is fun to encourage people. So, now, and everybody has a different way of doing it. I think sometimes the reason people they're not filled with the Spirit. That's one reason. I think another reason why people can't encourage and they get jealous and get upset and so forth, because they have not found acceptance in Jesus Christ, but rather in a performance-based acceptance. Therefore, anyone who succeeds or is given greater responsibility than they get jealous. They hope they fail. They resist their leadership. They try to impose their opinion when it is not asked for. All which is not edifying, but can be discouraging to those around them. Now, folks, we all will fight and battle the flesh. We're all going to fight those feelings from time to time. But look, sometimes it's because we think, well, man, if I'm not recognized, or if I don't get this, or you know, if I'm not doing this, maybe I'm not doing good. Maybe I'm not well-liked. Our acceptance is not based on what we do. Our acceptance is based on the position we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're accepted 100% by God because of what Jesus did for us. Now, Jonathan Edwards said this, "Envy is a spirit of dissatisfaction or opposition to the prosperity or happiness of other people." Just think, if you're an encourager, you're helping people to be happy. You're helping encourage them to do well. And you know, when you do well, when they do well, you are going to be blessed by that as well. So that is a good thing. So don't let insecurities and the desires of the flesh destroy opportunity to be a blessing. Now, the third part of the exhortation here. Okay, wait a minute. I got these extra ones here. Sorry about that. Okay, those were the sub-points. They're insecure and self-absorbed. Let me move down here. Okay. And that. See, I miss on. See, that's why I get messed up when I do this outline stuff on here. Okay. All right, let's go to the next, the third sub-point here. An exhortation to God's people. Look at the rest of verse 23 and verse 24. It says, "And exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord, and he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost, and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord." Now, the word exhort here is the word parakaleo. And this word in the Greek, sometimes, you've ever heard the word parakletos? From 1 John 2:2, where it says, "We have an advocate." That word advocate is the word parakletos. This is a wonderful word because it's used in so many ways. But it basically comes back to the whole idea of giving comfort, giving exhortation, instruction, teaching. It's so many different things. Now, when we look at this, first of all, as exhortation to God's people, we need to see there's a purpose. Exhortation involves several aspects of encouragement. First of all, purpose. Notice there in verse 23 where he says, exhorted them all. So what is the purpose of his exhortation? Is it just to make them feel good? No, there's a reason, and it's this, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. In other words, what is the purpose of encouraging people? The purpose is to draw them to Christ, to draw them closer to the Lord, to give them a desire and to help encourage them to cleave to the truth, to cleave to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? One preacher said this. He says, "One of the highest human duties is the duty of encouragement. It is easy to laugh at men's ideals. It is easy to pour cold water on their enthusiasm. It is easy to discourage others. The world is full of discouragers. We have a Christian duty to encourage one another. Many a time, a word of praise or thanks or appreciation or cheer has kept a man on his feet. Blessed is a man who speaks such a word." You know how many times, I know personally in my own life, there's been times when I was just ready to throw the towel in. Sometimes I'll come back from teaching my classes in the college, I'll think, nobody's listening. Nobody's getting it. Lord, why am I doing this? And honestly, you know, sometimes you're thinking, maybe I should just do something different and just forget the teaching in the college. And then I'll get a note. "Brother Howe, thank you for the lecture you gave a couple weeks ago, and you talked about how you can witness to a person, and I used that the other day, and God allowed me to lead that person to Christ." That note of encouragement is just what I needed at that time. And sometimes that's all somebody needs, a word of encouragement, a note, anything like that, that will keep them to cleaving to what to do and what is right. Many of you have probably heard of the Duke of Wellington. He was the British military leader who defeated Napoleon at the Battle of Waterloo. But one of the things that was characteristic of his life, he was not an easy man to serve. He was brilliant. He was demanding, but not one to shower to his subordinates with compliments. He didn't praise a lot of his subordinates. He didn't give them words of encouragement. Yet even Wellington realized that his methods left something to be desired. In his old age, a young lady asked him what, if anything, he would do differently if he had his life to live over. And here's what he said. Wellington thought for a moment, then he replied, "I'd give more praise." Now here's a man who probably, I don't know if he was saved or not, but he realized that his weakness was he didn't encourage others. And how important that is. Now, notice the result. In the practice of exhorting people, we see the purpose, but now look at the practice. As Barnabas practiced encouraging those new Christians, look what it says at the end of verse 24. And much people were what? Added unto the Lord. Look, you keep God's people encouraged and you encourage one another. Look, I'll be honest with you. I don't like going out soul winning by myself. But when I go with a partner, guess what? That encourages me. That's why God told us to go out in twos. Just to know somebody else out there sweating in the sun in the desert and they're knocking doors and they got doors slammed in their face and they got cussed out like I did. That's encouragement. Say, that's an encouragement? Yeah, I'm glad somebody else is getting smeared besides me, you know. But it's also encouraging when you go out and they lead someone to the Lord or you get to lead someone to the Lord. It encourages one another. And because of Barnabas' ministry of exhorting them and giving them the word of God and helping them grow in their Christian life, it says there were more added to the church. That he got so excited about it, we're going to see what he did next. Now, and that comes to the last point here. Let's go to point number three. By execution, we have to execute what we know now from the Word of God that we ought to do as encourager. Now turn over to Acts chapter 9, and I'm going to go kind of quickly through this. If you want to write these scriptures down, do that, and I'll go to some of these. But I want you to notice, go to Acts chapter 9. And verse 26 and 27. This is after Saul was saved, converted. And he had to escape from Damascus by night, where they let him down in a basket, if you remember, because they were all going to kill him, the Jews were. And it says, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But, aren't you glad for verse 27? But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken of him to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and out at Jerusalem. You know what? Here was a brother that was just saved, and you know what his reputation was. He was killing Christians. And he gets converted. Now he has to flee from Damascus because now what he was doing, now they want to do to him. He goes down to Jerusalem. They're so scared of him, they won't even get around him. But there's Barnabas. Now remember, Barnabas was Spirit-filled. And probably the Holy Spirit says, go get him and encourage him. He did. He went and got him. He took him to the apostles and says, hey, remember Saul? Here he is, but he's saved. In fact, he was preaching so boldly at Damascus of Christ, he had to flee for his life because they're going to try to kill him. Man, I wonder what would have happened to Saul if Barnabas hadn't encouraged him. You say, oh, well, God said he was going to be used. Yeah, but he used Barnabas to get him connected to the church. Not only that, so what's the first thing here? By execution, number one, we need to include new believers. I'll never forget reading a story about, it was back in the 60s, and there was a church that was a Bible preaching church that was right across the street from a university, and they wanted to reach more of the young people. They wanted to reach some of these college students. And one Sunday, right at the beginning, the service was kind of starting and getting ready to go in progress, and the church was full, And this young man walks in, dressed like a hippie, no shoes, tattered blue jeans, you know, just a t-shirt, long hair, probably a beard, I don't know. And he walks in, and the pastor's kind of standing at the front, and everybody's watching what's gonna happen. And he's walking, he's looking for a place to sit down, and finally he gets up to the front, and there's no place to sit, so he sits right there in the aisle, center aisle. He sits down. Well, praise God, he had enough courage to do that. Amen. And all of a sudden, an old gentleman in the church gets up, probably in his 70s, 80s, has a cane. He starts walking down to the front, and everybody's kind of holding their breath. What is old brother so-and-so going to do? I mean, they start getting nervous. I thought, man, is he going to club the guy with his cane, or what is he going to do? He came down there, and he sat down right next to him. Look, we're going to invite the unsaved to come into church to hear the gospel. Let's sit with them.
Amen.
Look, if you see some people in our church tonight that's got tattoos on them, and they still have earrings in their ears, and they still, you know, and women maybe wearing you know, breeches, or they're not dressed real modestly, I guarantee you they're probably not choir members, but I bet they just got saved. And you know what? They're just as welcome as anybody else.
Amen.
Hey, if they can't come here, where are they going to go? Where are they going to go? Because the liberals don't have anything to offer them. So, now, not only that, and I gotta hurry there. Let me give you the last two. He, by involving potential workers. Now, here he was up in Acts 11. Remember, here's Barnabas, and he's all excited about what's going on up there. And he says, man, I got to go get Saul. Where's Saul at? He's in Tarsus. He's back in his hometown. I wonder what he's doing there. Now, I don't know if he was trying to win souls there, what he was trying to do. He goes down, he says, Saul, come on, man, come up with me. You got to see what's going on in Antioch. They're there for a year. They teach the word, and guess what? A year later, they're laying hands on Barnabas and Saul, and they're the first missionaries to go out from Antioch. In other words, here he was involving a potential servant and worker of God and getting him involved in the ministry and keeping him going. And now, and by the way, read the missionary journey with Paul or Saul. It starts off, it's Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas and Saul. And pretty soon it turns around, it's Saul and Barnabas. Did Barnabas care? No, didn't care at all. But then he did the one last thing here. And we'll be done. He involved potential workers. He included new believers. He involved potential workers. He inducted defeated servants. Now, you know the story. John Mark, who was Saul's nephew, went with him on that first missionary journey, and he got discouraged and quit. And when he quit, they got ready for the second missionary journey, and Barnabas was determined to take John Mark on that again. And Paul said, no, you can't take him. Obviously, Paul was not maybe the same type of personality and encourager as Barnabas was. And maybe he hadn't matured at that point. But let me just say this. He went a separate way with John Mark. And Paul took Silas and they went another way. Now, I don't know who was right or wrong in that. I don't know. Maybe they were both right. Maybe that's what God wanted. And we'll find out when we get to heaven. It's not a big deal. But here's the whole point. Later in Paul's life, listen to Colossians 4:10. This is what Paul says. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. Marcus and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom ye receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. Boy, that's a different attitude than he had about John Mark before. John Mark's back in the ministry. Why? Because Barnabas went and got him. Said, okay, son, you messed up, you failed, you quit on us, but hey, we're not giving up on you. Let's try it again. And we'll do it again until you do it right. And then look at 2 Timothy 4:11. This is the last letter that Paul wrote. He says, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is what? Profitable to me for the ministry. Here was a man that probably John Mark went back. He thought he'd fail. He was done with the ministry. And what did Barnabas do? He went and got him. He got him back into ministry. And now Paul says many years later, it's profitable for the work of the ministry. Wow. Just think, who are you going to pull back? Who are you going to encourage this week? Who are you going to encourage back in your home church? Who needs encouragement? That's what we're here to do, encourage one another. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. I pray that we will all be Barnabases. We will be encouragers and we'll help others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We trust this ministry workshop session was a blessing to you. Plan now to join us in the second week of July for Spiritual Leadership Conference 2011 as Lancaster Baptist Church celebrates 25 years of ministry. Let us know if there is any way we can be a blessing to you.